A few weeks back when we were kind of laying out the idea of this series that we're in right now, we're calling it Beautiful, we met as a team with some of the guys, Patrick and Reed and others, kind of just got together and said, man, where do we need to go with this series? What do we need to communicate? What is beautiful and shows us the revelation of who God is? And so we just started talking through some of those things, and you know, I had some ideas, and I knew some things I wanted to include. In fact, some of the things we've already talked about were in my mind. I was like, you know, we need to talk about nature, because man, what displays God's majesty more clearly than nature? We need to talk about the Word of God, because that's how God has revealed His personality and His purposes. We need to talk about prayer. Pastor John Harris last week, phenomenal job. Wish I had his accent. And talked about, man, that through prayer we experience the closeness of God. And so I knew those things. And we shared others that we'll share down the road. But what we're going to talk about tonight was one that I didn't have on that list. I had played with the idea of putting it on that list, but I thought, I don't know. So we laid all those things out, and I just turned it over to the guys and said, is there anything we're missing? Is there anything that's glaring that we've got to talk about? When we talk about the beauty of God and how it's evidenced, have we missed something? And almost at the same time, they said, suffering. And it resonated with me, and I think, man, at first glance, you think, why suffering? You know, why would that be beautiful? I mean, suffering is inherently not beautiful. It's inherently difficult and dark and not beautiful. And so why would that be there? And yet when they said it, I was like, you're exactly right. And when I looked through the Psalms, I saw, man, suffering was a theme of the psalm writers that pointed them not away from God, but to God. And so we're going to try to tackle this thing head on tonight, this issue of suffering. And man, I don't know what you're coming in with. I do know individuals sitting among us who are struggling with some really intense things. And I want to just kind of at the outset say this. Suffering doesn't get to be determined by those who are observing. It can only be determined by those who are going through it. It doesn't really matter what's causing your suffering. Someone may look at it and go, well, this suffering isn't as bad as that suffering, but it doesn't really matter. Here's what suffering is. Suffering is the experience of intense and prolonged pain or sadness as a result of circumstances beyond your control. Notice I chose to use the words intense and prolonged. Sunday we talked about storms and storms that come into our life, things that kind of just grab hold of us and shake us, and it's scary and it's chaotic, but you know what? Storms kind of pass. That's not really what we're going to talk about tonight. What we're talking about tonight is the experience of intense and prolonged crisis and difficulty. And probably not all of us, and maybe not even many of us, but I guarantee that some of us are going through something that's even bigger than a storm. We are going through a desert. We are going through intense and prolonged suffering. That can take the form of a health crisis. That can take the form of a breakup. It can take the form of a divorce in the family, which may have happened years ago, but you're still recovering from it. It can take the form of a death of a friend or a family member. But the point is, it's something that has caused you to experience this sadness and this difficulty, and it doesn't seem to be going away. You know, when we address the issue of suffering, we hit head on probably the most difficult question there is in life. It's a very short question. In fact, it's one word. It's the question of why. Why? Isn't that inherently what we do? We face suffering, and the very first thing we're thinking is, man, why am I suffering? Why do I have to go through this? And I want to offer you a very broad answer to that question and then look at it a little more deeply. The reason that God allows us to undergo suffering, the reason that you have or are or eventually will suffer, is so that the supremacy of God can be illuminated in your life. The supremacy of God being illuminated in your life is, I believe, the primary reason that God allows us to experience suffering. I want to give you four reasons for that. First is this. These are things that suffering has the ability and the opportunity to accomplish in your life. The first thing that it can accomplish is that it will strip you of your dependency on temporal things. It's almost the very first thing. Man, when we suffer, our dependency on the things that are temporal, our dependency on the things that are passing and fading is, if we allow it to, stripped. I was talking with Tim just a minute ago about going on a cruise. Anybody been on a cruise? I've not. Hey, John. High five. All right. Oh, come on. You all right? I've not been on a cruise. But I would struggle a little bit on cruises because a number of reasons. I'm afraid of heights, and, you know, when you're on the, don't you get, like, high up on the thing and you're overlooking water? I'm afraid of water. I don't have a good stomach. You know, I don't go on rides at the fair because my stomach. So for a number of reasons, I want to go on a cruise, but I'm afraid to do this. So, but what I can tell you that I would probably be doing, and this is anytime, you know, I'm on the edge of something that I could fall into or I could die from, I hold on. Anybody else do that? You know that, like, if I'm, like, this far from the edge and there's a railing, you're probably safe, but you're still just, like, you kind of hold on to it, you know? And it makes sense because, you know, you never know when it's going to hit a bump or, you know, when you're going to, like, lose balance or something. So we hold on to these things. But that is not a good thing if the ship is going down. See, all of a sudden, what made sense when things were good doesn't make sense anymore. And one of the things that suffering does is it reminds us that the ship is going down. You know, none of us get out of this thing alive, right? 100 years from now, the survival rate in this room will be zero. The ship's going down. It's all temporary. It's all passing. And so one of the things that suffering does is through suffering, God kind of pries our fingers open off of that which is temporal, even though it provided security for a time, or even though it provided comfort or happiness for a time. It's inevitable that we must let go so that we can embrace the lifeboat that is Christ. Man, there's a lot of people that are grabbing onto railings on ships that are sinking, and if they would let go, salvation is waiting for them. So right off the bat, number one, suffering strips us of our dependency on temporary things. Let me read for you 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and you can turn there with me. It's toward the back of the Bible. It's about there in mine, and this is the end part. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. You know, Peter was a follower of Jesus. Peter was one of those guys who really did not like suffering. In fact, when Jesus was on the earth, Peter was the guy who was constantly, like, avoiding suffering. In fact, when Jesus told him he was going to suffer, Peter said, "No, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And then when Jesus told Peter that he was going to suffer, he was like, no, that's not going to happen either. And yet here he is years later, having experienced suffering, and this is what a seasoned Peter said in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Speaking of salvation, he writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Peter holds up a temporary thing of value, which is gold. He says, listen, even gold isn't going to last forever. Even that which is of value is going to pass. But your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, needs to be refined, needs to go through the fires of suffering in order that it may be proved genuine and eternal on the day of judgment. When I was in college, I knew a guy. His name was Will Green. Will was a white dude with dreads, so you know how those guys are. Will was a great guy, man. Just loved Jesus. He was very simple, didn't need a lot of things. The one thing that Will had of value was a guitar. He was a guitarist. A really nice guitar. Unfortunately, sometimes when he would close the case of his guitar, he would not. Now, you guys that are guitarists have done this, and as have I. He didn't always buckle it, you know what I mean? So he closed the case, but it wasn't latched. And his buddy comes in and wants to sit down on the couch, and his buddy just picks up the guitar and it cracks and just shatters. The head breaks, everything. And this dude was like, oh no, like, we're in college, there's no way you're paying for that, it's a loss. Will comes home, and roommate's like, man, Will, busted your guitar. And he's ready for Will just to lay into him. He's ready for Will just to fall apart. And he holds it up and shows him. And you know what Will said? And I was standing there. I got to hear it firsthand. He said, "It's all going to burn, man." And what he meant was, it's all temporary. It's all passing. One day that guitar is going to burn anyway. So it's no big deal. It's all right. But that stuck with me, man. That was 10 years ago. And I think about that from time to time when I'm going through something. I think, man, do I have the mentality with my stuff that it's all going to burn? No matter how nice it is, no matter how good it is, it's not going to last. Second thing is this, that suffering invites the presence of God in a more intimate way into our lives. It invites the presence of God in a more intimate way. Psalm 34:18 says this, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Can I tell you that I believe the most difficult thing about suffering is not the circumstances that cause the suffering. The difficult thing about suffering is the feeling that God is absent. It's almost automatic when we suffer. We ask questions like the psalmists often ask, "God, where are you? Why are you so far removed?" So when we suffer, we have this intrinsic feeling that, man, it's not just that I'm going through this, but I'm going through this alone, and I'm going through this, and God doesn't seem to care, and God doesn't seem to be there for me. But when I look at the Word of God, I see in Psalm 34 that God is close to the brokenhearted. I've got to share with you that I've experienced the truth of that verse in my own life. So some of the times in my life when I've experienced the presence of God in the most powerful way have not been times of triumph and success. They've been times of suffering. They've been times when everything was falling apart and everything was going chaotic, and I realized that, man, the presence of God is here. The day that my mother died and my family's sitting around her and singing hymns over her and singing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," man, I felt the presence of God in that room. As my wife and I were going through just a few months back, going through the birth of our 24-week baby, you know, and not sure what was going to happen in survival and will she be okay and will she make it and will we ever get to bring her home and all these things. And I can tell you that in that hospital room, we felt the presence of God in a more intimate way. And so you learn that God does not come away from us in suffering, but he actually comes closer. Isn't that true when you look at the life of Jesus? Don't you notice that when you look at the life of Jesus, when you read the Gospels, didn't he spend most of his time with people who were crippled, blind, diseased, outcast, hurting, grieving? You see him at funerals. Why? Because Jesus, as God in human form, as God in the flesh, was revealing to us that when we suffer, contrary to what we feel, the fact of the matter is, God is never closer. And the question becomes, what matters more to me? Would I exchange these temporal things that I cling to if it means that the presence of God draws nearer to me? Talk about a check on where your heart is, whether your heart is fixed on that which is eternal or temporal, because God does truly draw near in times of suffering. Number three is this, suffering creates total dependence on God alone. See, once our hands have been pried free of the things that we hold on to, guess what? This is our posture. Once we're no longer clinging to the railings of ships that are sinking and our hands are open, we now can receive from God the very things that he has us enduring suffering for. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. The writer of Corinthians, Paul, is a guy that knew a little bit about suffering. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. You're telling me the Apostle Paul didn't want to go on living? That's what he says. Verse 9, indeed in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Why did it happen? Paul, why did you endure all this suffering? He says, I can tell you. This happened so that I would not rely on myself, so that my missionary team, we wouldn't rely on ourselves, but we would rely on God alone. You need to know that when all you have is God, you learn that all you need is God, and not before Him. It's through the school of suffering that God teaches us, listen, I'm all you need. And then we run back to these things, and he brings us away from it. He says, no, I'm all you need. And then we grab and we cling and we clutch and we hold on, and then God breaks us and He says, no, I'm all that you need. And we have to go through suffering because we're so prone to wander. We're like the Israelites in the desert, man. We're so prone to go our own way and to do our own thing and to put our hope and our trust in anything but God. And all of a sudden, we're left with nothing but God. And gradually, steadily, we learn He's enough. Fourth thing that suffering produces in our life is this. It points others to the grace and the faithfulness of God. As we continue reading in 2 Corinthians 1, pick it up in verse 10, because Paul goes on. He's going to press this point a little further. Listen to what he says. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor God has granted in answer to the prayers of many. When Addison was about 2 weeks old, we were just starting to get into that daily grind. The trips to the hospital, the parking garage, the checking in, the elevator, the scrubbing in, the alarms, the beeping, the looking at our baby hooked up to wires, and you know, you had to be careful about how you held her and all these things. And the grind was starting to set in. The suffering was starting to be experienced. And in the midst of that, we were blogging and journaling about this experience and this journey. And I got up one morning, and I opened my Bible, and I opened to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I read these verses, and God showed me this fourth reason of why we were suffering. It was so that others would see the grace and faithfulness of God in a unique way. I read that, and I shared it with Nikki, and I was like, feel like Paul like got in a time machine and like saw our situation and then like went back and wrote 2 Corinthians 1. It was like, man, suffering is going to point others to a God who's real. I can't tell you guys how many messages and emails and texts and phone calls started pouring in from friends and family members, acquaintances, even strangers who go, hey, you don't know me, but I heard your story. I saw the pictures of your baby. I've seen what God is doing in your life. And I want you to know that my faith is stronger. Now, we were hearing from people who had walked away from the Lord or who didn't believe in God, and they were saying, man, watching what God's doing in your life, I'm coming back to Him. I see that He's real. And I don't say that to say that's anything of us. All that we did was we went through suffering and we said, God, not sure what you want to teach us, but whatever it is, just show us. We didn't ask for it. We didn't say, hey, God, give us a one-pound baby. We wouldn't have asked for it. We wouldn't have wanted it. But when we suffered, we saw that the faith of others began to grow. And so when you suffer, you have the opportunity to become a conduit through which God shows Himself to other people. And this is the struggle. This is where it gets hard. You telling me that I've got to suffer so that others can grow in their faith? See, that's the hump that we kind of have to get over. It's like, man, you're on your own. I'm not really willing to go through something like that just so that you can have a stronger faith. But if we're serious about this thing, and if God is everything to us, and then we want Him to be everything to other people, then one of the ways that He will show Himself to them is through our suffering. And man, that's a beautiful thing. So if you're suffering, let me just tell you this, you're in good company. I want to just quickly rehearse for you a lineup of people in the Bible and the suffering that they experienced. You know that it was through the death of loved ones, loss of possessions, and physical agony that God produced a man named Job. It was through the sorrow of childlessness that God produced women named Sarah and Rachel and Hannah. It was through slavery and false imprisonment that God produced a ruler named Joseph. It was through being hunted like an animal and hiding in caves that God produced a king named David. It was through shipwrecks, stonings, imprisonments that God produced an apostle named Paul. And it was through rejection, mockery, beatings, bloodshed, and crucifixion that God brought salvation through his son, Jesus. Suffering. Intense and prolonged sorrow and pain. And it has written the greatest stories of history. Not only that, but it has produced the greatest people in history. There was a survey that was done called Cradles of Eminence, and these researchers, they took a group of 413 people that they labeled as exceptionally gifted or significant people in history. 413. And as they tried to figure out what these people had in common, do you know that the most common denominator among them? It wasn't race. It wasn't gender. It wasn't the time in history that they lived. It wasn't their political views. It wasn't even their religious views necessarily. The common denominator, 392 of the 413 people surveyed had experienced suffering. The Mother Teresa's, the Martin Luther King Jr.'s, the founding fathers, the great men and women of the faith throughout history who gave their lives to proclaim the gospel. Man, the common thread is often suffering. It's the essential ingredient that God uses in the making of mighty men and women for his kingdom. A guy named Tim Hansel shared a quote in a book that he wrote called You Gotta Keep Dancing. I want to read this for you. This is Tim Hansel. He says, most of the Psalms were born in difficulty. Most of the epistles were written in prisons. Most of the greatest thoughts of the greatest thinkers of all time had to pass through the fire. Sometimes it seems that when God is about to make preeminent use of a man, he puts him through fire. Suffering. There was a group of women years back who were in a Bible study. They came across a verse that's in Malachi chapter 3. And it says about God that he sits as the refiner and the purifier of silver. And wanting to really get the application that God had for them, they said, man, anybody ever seen silver refined? Anybody know how that's done? No, not really. So they had the idea. They said, let's go find somebody that does this. Let's go find a silver refiner and just sit and watch and see what he does and see why God would choose to say that God is in our lives as a refiner of silver. And so they sit and they watch the process. And you know what happens? They place the silver in this like furnace. They start cranking up the heat. 1200 degrees Celsius until the point where the dross and the pure silver begin to separate from one another. And sitting there watching that, they went, man, this is it. This is what it means when it says that God will sit as a refiner of silver, that God's going to put us through the fire, the suffering, the agony, in order that the things in our character that are not of him will be separated out so that we will be pure and refined and holy. And this makes sense. And one of them had the question, and she asked the guy, she said, can I just ask you this? When do you know that the silver has been fully refined? You know what his answer was? He said, this is how I judge it. When I can look down and see my reflection in the silver, I know I'm done. And what God wants to accomplish in your life through suffering is that when he looks down at you, he sees his reflection. He sees somebody that has a hope in him, a faith in him, a walk with him that is proved in the toughest times. He sits as the refiner and the purifier of our lives. He is good. He is faithful. You know, one of the things that we are tempted to believe when we suffer is that, man, somehow God is not good, or in this case at least, God does not have my good in mind. And we've got to take heed to the words of Scripture that God is good and He is faithful. That all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You know what that very next verse says? I'm in Romans 8. It says that those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That makes sense, right? That all things work together for the good. And what is the good? Big houses, lots of money, big cars? No. The good is that you would be conformed to the image of Christ, that you would reflect the character of God in your life, that not only God looks at you and sees His Son, but other people begin to look at you and go, man, there's something different about that person. There's something of joy and hope and peace in that person that, and I don't know where it comes from, but we know. It comes through clinging to Christ when He's all that we have to cling to. The people in your life that you look up to, the people in your life that you want to emulate, those, I would venture to guess, are primarily people who have suffered greatly, but they've held on, and they've kept the faith. And you need to know that there is a reward on the other side of suffering, that, man, God isn't just about putting us through the fire and clamping us down and doing all these things, but there is a reward even to us in suffering. Job, at the end of his suffering, had his fortunes returned double to him. Sarah, Rachel, and Hannah saw God answer their prayer and give them sons. Joseph was positioned to bring about the salvation of his family after he suffered. David, he became the greatest king in the history of Israel. Paul did more to accomplish spreading the gospel and planting the church in the world than anybody else that's ever lived. And Jesus, Isaiah 53 says, after He had provided purification for sins, God exalted Him. God rewarded Him. The word says that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. High and lifted up, exalted above every name that is, Philippians 2. There is a reward for those who will endure the sufferings. Rich Mullins was an old singer-songwriter in the Christian music industry. And one of the things that he said, and he had such a cool perspective on life, but he said, man, I just think when we get to the end of life and we stand before God, I feel like God's not going to look us over for you know, medals and trophies and awards and accomplishments and degrees behind our name and all those things, but I think what God is going to look us over for is scars. Because the scars prove the battle. The suffering proves the faith. And in the end, it is worth it. In the end, when you stand before God and it's just you and Him and your life is behind you and all that was good and all that was bad and all that was temporal is gone, then you will know it's worth it. To hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you get there through suffering. Let me share a verse with you, and then I want to share a last quote as we close. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Again, Paul, so acquainted with suffering, shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, imprisoned, eventually beheaded by Rome. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. It's not even a close call. And you might say, but you don't know my suffering. I don't. But I know His suffering. I know what He endured. And He Himself said, it's not even a close call. There is no comparison. It's a runaway victory. If you were to put it on the scales, the glory would so far outweigh the suffering that it's not even a conversation. And we get there by looking up. Because, man, as long as we do this and we go, man, it's all about this, it's all here and now and this week and this relationship and this bill and this financial struggle and this crisis in my life, but It's a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. One thing remains. One thing, and it's Christ. Let me end with this quote. Malcolm Muggeridge, a famous Christian who has since gone to be with the Lord, and he said this: "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through afflictions and not through happiness. I've not lived 75 years, but I have lived a few more than you. And I'm just now beginning to see the truth that it's in times of suffering that God does his greatest work. It's those times when everything seemed bad and dark and difficult, and I came onto the other side and I looked at it and I saw the hand of God like never before." It's what he wants to do in your life. And it's good. He is good. This Sunday, we're going to be starting a series on Sunday mornings in Life Group, and we're going to go through the book of Job. Probably the best example of somebody who just suffered like none other, man. He lost everything. And we're going to look at that, and for the next few weeks or months, we're going to be in the book of Job, and we're going to look at how you handle suffering with faith, knowing that the outcome, man, is a good thing. God wants his supremacy to be illuminated in your life. Let me pray for us. Father, it's been a difficult subject, God. It's not something any of us want to encounter. And yet, God, when we look at your word and when we look at our own life experience, we find that suffering produces some incredible things. God, I don't want this to just stay in the realm of the theology and that stuff, because the reality is that many people walked into this room tonight with heavy hearts, with uncertainty, with anxiety, with guilt and sorrow and frustration and all number of things, Lord. God, you've got us in your hand. You know the plans that you have for us. They're plans to prosper and not to harm us. And God, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear evil because we know that you're with us in the valley. You're with us in the trial. You're with us in the suffering. Lord, you're not some distant God who laughs at our pain or mocks our suffering, but God, you enter into the very midst of it with us. You're a God like no other God. You're willing to get your hands dirty in order that your people would look more like you, with a fuller joy and a fuller hope and a fuller peace that God so often comes as a result of suffering. Lord, teach us how to endure. Teach us to be people of refined and genuine character so the world can see Jesus. Jesus in us. We pray in his name.